Acts chapter 1. You know, it's natural for us to follow the resurrection with Acts chapter 1. It's natural for us to look back at the ends of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, a lot of them, they don't have a lot of information. But we do know that after the resurrection, and look at John chapter 21, verse 25, right across the page, probably in your Bible. It says, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." And wouldn't you have loved to read the testimonies of people who lived and walked with Jesus? I would love to read the testimony of Lazarus. Not, we don't have it. It may have been written, may not have been written. I imagine it may have carried on a little while and just faded away. But I would love to read the testimonies of people that walked with him, all those that saw him after the resurrection. But Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, in verse number 2, says, "Until the day which Jesus was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So we know that after the resurrection, we know he saw Mary in the garden. We know he saw the apostles in the upper room. We know that he stood on the shore and saw the apostles in Galilee. Remember, he told them, "Go to Galilee." And Peter said, "I'm going fishing." So they went fishing, and Jesus was there on the shore, and he saw them there. We know that he saw the two on the road to Emmaus as they walked, kind of discouraged and confused. So we have many testimonies of people who saw him. And here Luke says, infallible proofs. There's no doubt it was him. Remember, Thomas wasn't there when he first appeared to the apostles. And they told him, "Hey, Jesus is alive. It's really him." Thomas said, "Hey, no way. I saw him die. I saw them take him off the cross. I saw that he was dead. There's no way he lived. I stayed till the end." When they came to break the bones of those who were crucified, they killed the one, and then they looked at him, and he was already dead. They didn't break his bones. Now they put a spear through his side. "And I saw that. He's dead." They say, "He's alive." And Jesus appeared in the room, and Jesus said, "Thomas, you didn't believe? Look at my hands." He said, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." So there's infallible proofs. It couldn't have been anybody else. They knew it was him. From the voice when Mary heard him say, "Mary," that was infallible. She knew that was her Savior. To the apostles, to Thomas, to the two on the road to Emmaus, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us in the way?" So it was infallible. They know it's him. He's risen from the dead. There's no doubt. And Luke has heard these testimonies. Remember, Luke was not there. Luke got these testimonies from other people. He's compiled them together and given us the book of Luke and also the book of Acts. Part of the book of Acts, of course, this first part, he was not present for. But then part of it is what he witnessed, what he was part of. So there were infallible proofs, eyewitnesses seen for 40 days, and he spoke of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I also notice in verse 2, it says he gave commandments to the apostles. And as we consider what those apostles wrote to us, and what we see that he said to them, we talk about the Great Commission. And I think it's easier for us to call it a commission than to call it a commandment. Because we say, well, if you kill, then that's breaking the commandments. And we go back to the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, of course, Jesus gave us the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy might, and your neighbor as yourself. So love and the compassion, the kindness was a commandment. But also when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize those who believe and teach them, make disciples of them." That's a commandment. He told them they had to do it. If they didn't do it, they were sinners. And if we don't do it, we're sinners. And just like we need forgiveness for murder, we need forgiveness for not winning souls, for not reaching people with the gospel. It's important. It's a priority. It must be a priority for us. And going on in verse number 4, it says, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. He restricted them. He restricted them in their ministry of where they were to serve. And I think it's important for us, because when we get the mindset that we are responsible to win the whole world, it's so enormous that we just give up without starting. But when He told them to restrict themselves to Jerusalem, you see, that's manageable. For us to say that I need to reach my family, that's manageable. For us to say that I need to reach those that I work with and I see every day, that's manageable. Those who I am familiar with enough to joke with and carry on with, that's manageable. And then we start reaching out into further regions, and we'll get to that. But He said, wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard of me. And in John 17, He talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, if I don't go, He can't come. So I must go so that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, can come. And He'll be in you. Right now, they had the presence of Jesus only when Jesus was around. But by Jesus going to heaven and sending the Holy Ghost, we have the presence of God, whether we're in the house of God, or whether we're in the car, or whether we're at Walmart, or whether we're at home. Everywhere we go, Jesus is there, which ought to give us caution and encouragement. It should remind us that we're nowhere that is secret, and we're nowhere out of reach. He's always there. Lo, I'm with you always, He said, even to the end of the earth. Verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So, the baptism, think about that. When you got baptized, did you get wet all over? If not, somebody did it wrong, right? You got baptized, you got wet all over. You were completely immersed, completely enveloped in, and covered by that water. In that same manner, we are baptized in the Holy Ghost. We're covered up with the Holy Ghost. You ever met somebody that you feel just covered up with the Holy Ghost? Well, it ought to be everybody in this room. Covered up. Just flowing. The Word of God flowing. The joy, the love, the kindness, the hope, the warnings. All that flowing. But we ought to be covered by the Holy Ghost. Anointed by God. He said, not many days hence, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So He said, wait here. Would you wait? I would. If He said you're going to get it, but you got to stay here to get it, I'd stay. And they did. Remember what He told Mary when He saw her in the garden after His resurrection? He said, go tell my disciples and Peter, remember that's in there, tell my disciples and Peter, that what? I'll see them where? Where? Do you remember? Galilee. Did they go to Galilee right away and wait for them? They didn't, did they? They stayed there. Where did He see them? There in Jerusalem. He told them, go to Galilee, I'll see you there. They stayed right where they were. He came to them anyway. But they didn't do what He told her to tell them to do. And now He said, you wait in Jerusalem and don't go anywhere. Did they stay? They stayed. And it's interesting that now they didn't have that discouragement. You see, don't forget, when Mary delivered that news, the Bible tells us that they believed her to be what? Telling tales. They believed she was hallucinating. She had lost her mind. That she had, had a breakdown, nervous breakdown. And she was just, you know, saying things that weren't true. They didn't believe her. Peter and John ran to the tomb to see, was he still there? And he wasn't there. And they wondered. But they didn't know what happened. They were confused just like everybody else. So they didn't go to Galilee. They stayed in Jerusalem. And He saw them in Jerusalem. Verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel to Israel? And remember, this was their belief. As Jews, their whole confidence was that Jesus, the Messiah, whoever he was, and this they believe Jesus is the one, would come and free them from Rome, just like they had been freed from Egypt. That he would establish his kingdom. Look at the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all those things that we've been studying about pushing back the Assyrians and pushing back the Egyptians, and think about how that, you know, the lion will lay with the lamb and a child shall lead them. All these things that they read are the same things that we read, and they read that to mean revolution and freedom. And so now he's risen from the grave. Can you tell me anybody more powerful than somebody who has power over death? You want to know why the Japanese were such fierce enemies? Because they weren't afraid of death. You want to know why the Muslims are such fierce enemies? Because they're not afraid of death. In fact, they count it as an opportunity, a martyrdom. And look, it's hard to fight somebody that doesn't care if they die. And Jesus, as the Messiah, who had conquered the grave, would not be afraid to die. So they said, "You're the one, lead us, restore the kingdom. Is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Verse 7, Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know." He didn't say no, did he? You know what they left saying? He didn't say no. He didn't say yes, but he didn't say no. He just said it wasn't for us to know. And why did he do that? I believe he did that because he wanted them to have the same sense that he was coming back in their day. As Paul had when he wrote it, that he's coming back in his day. As John wrote it, and John being one of the disciples, when he wrote that he's coming back in that day. And look, what do we believe? What did your parents believe and grandparents believe as Christians? They believed Jesus was coming back. They believed they were going in the rapture. In fact, Peter wrote that they, he said, they'll say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Now, he's been saying he's coming back all this time and he hadn't come back. When are you going to get tired of watching? When are you going to give up looking for him? And so Jesus wanted them to have a sense that it was going to be in their lifetime, the possibility. And it's not for you to know the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But it's not something we should focus on. I guess, was pushed away from all the study of the end times because it seemed like when I was coming up, that's all anybody talked about. And they wrote books on it and they studied it and they had it all figured out. In fact, in 1988, it was supposed to happen, wasn't it? And then again, you know, even you recall Dr. Jonathan, was it Jonathan Kahn, I think was his name. But he spoke at the prayer breakfast, and oh boy, he was great, and man, just fantastic. But in his predictions, he had some times laid out that really should have done something. And you know, there was prophecy about this Passover. People say, "Oh, this Passover is going to be this and that." Here we are, still here. And see, with everybody that gives us some kind of a, "Hey, it's going to happen," you know, like Chicken Little, the sky is falling. And sooner or later, you just get callous and you say, "The sky's never going to fall." Now, the truth is this, Jesus is coming back. The Bible tells us he's coming back. And he wanted them to have a sense that it was going to be in their day. Paul had a sense that it would be in his day. And we ought to have a sense that it'll be in our day. Because the reality is, right now, everything's lined up. There's not a thing waiting as far as prophecy holding back. And right now, with all this going on in the world, could you believe it could happen now? We talk about, whoa, World War III. And I tell you, some of the people that have bombs and missiles and nuclear warheads are just crazy enough to start one. So it could be in our day. We need to have a sense that it could be today. But you know, no matter if Jesus comes tonight or this year, the reality is any one of us could be gone tonight. So the time is urgent. Time is urgent. Look at what he says. He wanted them to focus on this. He said, "Look, don't worry about that. Y'all are focused on something and it's not in your control. You're focused on something that's only in the Father's control. What can you control? Verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. What can I control? I can control my words, can't I? I can control what I say. I can control what I tell. I can control what I preach. I can control those things. I can't control when Jesus is coming back. I can't control when Israel is going to be restored. I can't control the election. I can't control a lot of things. And we worry and fuss and complain about things we can't control. We can't even control our spouse.
Amen.
Now you say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, they got to make their own decisions. I'm not saying that we don't have some influence. I'm not saying that they're out of control or anything like that. I'm just saying that the only one I can control, I can't control my kids, my dog, I don't have one. I can't control anybody but me. I can have influence. I can make an impression. I can be an example. But I can't control God's timing. The only thing I can control is me. So he says what? Be witnesses unto me. Point people to me in Jerusalem. That's where you are. In Judea. That's the region around. That's the region of Jerusalem. And in Samaria. That's the region beyond Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So what am I to do? Well, the first thing I'm to do is to reach where I am. You know, I probably told you about Shirley. Shirley was a sweet lady, but Shirley, and she was very smart, spoke several different languages, was a professor at one time, but she lost her mind, and she had a nervous breakdown, and when she came to the church where I was pastoring, she was a hoarder. Y'all seen that on TV maybe. And so, of course, I went to visit her house and saw her house the way it was, and I said to her, and she said, well, I just don't know what to do. I mean, the place was just it was a wreck. In fact, within that period of time, the county came to her and said, we're going to condemn this place. It is a hazard to you and everybody around it. And so she says, well, I just don't know where to start. You know what I told her? The same thing I tell you tonight about witnessing. Start where you are. That's all we can do. I can't start where I'm not. I can only start where I am. And then once you start right where you are, then you go to the next part around that, and then you just work your way out. That's the same thing with the gospel. And we just work our way out until we've made an impact, until our lives have been completed and the Lord calls us home. He says to the uttermost part of the earth. I believe in missions. I'm glad our church believes in missions. We support missionaries. And we support the work around the world. But what good is it to have works all around the world if we don't do anything here? And more missionaries are in trouble. They're struggling because there are no strong churches at home. I see the ads every day. Churches seeking pastor. And you know what a lot of them are saying? Part-time. Volunteer. Somebody with another job, bivocational, all over the country. Why? Because churches are in decline. And you know why? It's because pastors are managing the decline of churches. We're not building churches. We're not the church, and I say the pastor, but it's all of our responsibility to build the church. But pastors just sit there and they manage the decline until it fades away. And then there's nobody left. And it's sad. But if we start where we are and we'll be witnesses, what does that mean? It means tell who He is. Tell what He's done. And tell what He's done for you. And tell what He means to you. When somebody talks about Jesus, do you get excited? Is there a light, a glimmer in your eye? Does your heart leap? Like John did in the womb when Mary announced her pregnancy to Elizabeth. Do we get excited? Do we seize the opportunity to talk about Jesus? Or do we change the subject? Well, nobody wants to talk about religion. Then don't. Talk about Jesus. Tell them about your Savior. I don't mean to... let me put it in perspective. Who would we rather talk about? Our grandchildren? Or our Jesus? I know you want to talk about your grandchildren. Think about that. Who's done more for you? Verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, would somebody remind me during the daytime what it was that Moses and the Hebrews followed? A cloud. In the daytime, a cloud. And at night, the fire. A cloud. Would somebody remind me what it was that Moses, when he wanted to enter into the tabernacle, and the Bible says it was so thick with what? With the Shekinah glory of God. That thickness, that essence of God that looks to us as a cloud. And I would submit to you tonight that, as the Bible says here, that it was a cloud, and that's what Luke wrote because that's what the eyewitnesses told him. I say to you, the Father received him. That's what happened. Just as I would submit to you that that chariot of fire that came down out of heaven and grabbed Elijah was the hand of God. Well, how would they say it was the hand of God? All they knew, there was fire. But see, the Bible tells us over and over again about the appearance of God. What was that? And we say, well, it was a burning bush. It wasn't a burning bush. It was God. It was the glory of God in the fire. And he received him out of his sight. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 51, it gives us the same testimony that while he was talking to them, he ascended up into the heavens. Verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, don't read the rest of that yet. Just go to Luke chapter. I know how y'all are. Luke 24. Y'all are reading it now just because I told you not to. You want to know what's in it, don't you? Luke 24. And verse 51. It came to pass while he blessed them. I want to turn to Luke because, remember, this is the same writer. Okay? While he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up. What's that term he says? He was what? Carried. Isn't that something? I'm telling you, the Bible will tell you what it says. You don't have to look for some other kind of answers. It interprets itself. Now, in Acts, what Luke wrote is that those two men standing by said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now, what Luke wrote in the gospel is that they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So in Acts, Luke is telling us about what the impression was of those two men standing by. Angels, okay, two men standing by. And in the gospel, he's telling us what was in the heart of those who were gazing. These two say, y'all are just gazing up into the sky. Over here in Luke, they were worshiping. Oh, they just couldn't take their eyes off him. They loved him and they worshiped him and they praised him. And look, it continues and it says, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now it says in verse 51 that he blessed them. And over here in Acts, it says he gave commandments to them. Understand something. The commandments of God are intended to be a blessing, not a curse. A blessing, not a burden. They are to free us, not to weigh us down. But so many people look at the Bible and say, well, the Bible says I can't have any fun. No, it says you can't be reckless and careless and dumb. Or you'll have consequences. But the commandments of God free us. They liberate us. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, it says this. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back. It's amazing. He said, Pastor, do you really believe that? I believe that God stepped out of nowhere onto nothing and spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. I believe all of it. I believe that Moses stood on the bank and held up his hands, and a wind blew and blew back the water, and they walked across on dry land. And when they got across, he turned around and watched Pharaoh's army drown in that same water that hadn't been there so they could cross. I believe that Jonah was in the belly of a whale because Jesus said so. I believe all the things the Bible says, including that Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection, and that he's going to come back and receive us to him. I believe it. And that's a blessing, not a burden. Stand.